And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It's the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army.
Great, thank you, Derek, very much. Welcome, it's nice to be with you this evening. If you have arrived in the last few minutes, or indeed if you weren't here last week, let me say we're in the middle of a short three-week series spent thinking about hearing God's voice. That's our aim and agenda for these 3 weeks together. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll dive in again. Let's bow our heads. Father, we've already asked that tonight you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see him, we want to know him, we want to hear about him, because as we hear of him, so we hear of you and of what you really want to say about yourself. So we come to know you personally, practically and powerfully. And we ask that tonight you would open our hearts to receive that truth. Illuminate us, Lord. That we might be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, your living word. And we pray in his name. Amen. Hearing God's voice, week two. Okay, so last week, if you were here, or even if you weren't, let me tell you, we were asking the question, what does God want to say? What does God want to say? Often when we think about hearing God's voice, we almost sort of, barge into the question without really thinking, just assuming, presumably God wants to say a load of stuff about me. I mean, that's what he would most want to talk about, isn't it? But actually, we discovered last week, the answer to the question, what does God want to say, is a one-word answer, a one-person answer, that being Jesus Christ. That's what God most wants to talk about. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, if you remember, said, in the former days he spoke to us by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God introducing himself to us. The problem is, we often, as we encounter Jesus, God walks towards us and says, hello, nice to meet you, I'm God, I'm Jesus. We say, hello, Jesus, nice to meet you, tell me about myself. Which is at best socially awkward and at worst a little rude. Because God breaks into our world and our hearts and says, I want to tell you about myself. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that as I do that, that will be something intensely personal, something very, very practical, and indeed incredibly powerful. So you could look it up later and see 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul talks about how as we read the context. He says, as we gaze on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us in the scriptures, so we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. As you gaze on the face of Jesus Christ, you become like Jesus Christ. Very, very personal, very practical, and very powerful. What does God want to say? Jesus. But this week we're going to ask the question, how does he say it? Okay, how does God speak? How can we expect to hear God's voice? And a brainstorm out in society would give us any number of different answers, because any number of different religions have lots of different ways of expecting to hear God's voice speaking. Are we going to expect to hear an audible voice, maybe out loud, maybe in our heads? Should we expect an angel to appear to address us personally? Should we expect to receive pictures or dreams? Is a donkey going to walk in and speak to us? That's happened at least once in human history. Should we expect an alignment of lots of coincidences as a way of hearing God's voice? Should we look into the sky and expect to see a cloud formation making words? How exactly should we hear God's voice speaking to us? How does he speak? Well, here's the first answer to that question. How does God speak? It is that he speaks by his Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit. You may have spotted it, in fact, there in Ezekiel 37, as Derek read it to us. The word spirit, both in the Hebrew, the word is ruach, and in the Greek, the word is pneuma, that word can be translated either spirit or breath, the holy breath of God. Because in the same way that my breath is expelled from my lungs and passes over my vocal cords and brings the noise to you, so the breath of God, the Spirit of God, is the agent through whom his word comes to us. And because, as 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, or Romans 8 tells us, because he is the Spirit of Christ, that's the title given to him, we can expect that as his word comes to us, it will be a word all about Jesus Christ. There is a problem with that answer, though, to that question, right? How does God speak? By his Holy Spirit. There's a problem with that answer. That being that it only gets us so far, because saying, how does God speak? Or by his Holy Spirit, is a bit like saying, how does God speak? By God. Because the Holy Spirit is, of course, nothing less than God in all of his majesty. And there is the risk that you tiptoe on a heresy there, which is to demote the Holy Spirit to a means God uses to speak, as though the Holy Spirit was the sort of lesser kind of messenger boy doing the bidding of God. There's God, and then there's the Holy Spirit running around doing his work. The Holy Spirit is God. How does God speak? Well, by God, by the Holy Spirit. So that raises the follow-on question, doesn't it? Okay. How does the Holy Spirit speak? How can I expect to hear the Holy Spirit's voice speaking to me? Is it through the air? Is it through my feelings? Is it through the coincidences? How is the Holy Spirit going to speak to me today? Well, if you can remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, you'll remember a little phrase that the Apostle Paul speaks that guides our expectations about the work of the Holy Spirit. He describes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What means does the Holy Spirit, does God use to work in the world? Well, Paul says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The Holy Spirit works through God's word so that you and I can hear his voice in a living, active, contemporary way today. So what we're going to do for the next few minutes is work our way through the process, as it were, that the Spirit uses to help us hear the voice of God. Starting with the first big heading you've got there. Sorry, it's a pretty densely packed outline tonight. If you can kind of sift through it all, you'll see the first big heading there is the inspiration of the Scriptures. The inspiration of the Scriptures. We're going to dot around a few verses tonight. So if you wouldn't mind flicking to 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, if the first person to get there shouts out a page number, that will help us all. 1018. That's why we pay Sam Wilson the big bucks. Oh, beg your pardon. That's why we don't pay Sam Wilson at all. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Okay, now here in this verse, the Apostle Peter describes for us the process by which the Old Testament came about. So 2 Peter 1 verse 21, he says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the prophecy he's talking about there is the prophecy that is the Old Testament, that is the scripture referred to in verse 20 there. And he says, men spoke, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, we could go on listing their names. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work through them, making sure the words that they spoke were God's words as well. Flip back a couple of pages to 1 Peter. We've seen this in our small groups, haven't we? You see the same process described from a slightly different perspective here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." You see the process described there? These prophets, they find themselves talking about a Christ figure, a Messiah, who would suffer and be glorified. And they're speaking about those things because the Spirit of Christ is at work in them and through them, indicating. And they don't have a full sense of exactly what the fulfillment of that is going to look like, but they know it's God at work in them, prompting them to speak of or write about the Christ who was to come, the Spirit of Christ, precisely. This is how the Old Testament comes to be. God at work by his Holy Spirit through the prophets to produce the scriptures. And the same is true of the New Testament. So flick, I suppose, back to John chapter 14, if you wouldn't mind. Again, shout out a page number if you get there first. 901. Well done, Sarah. 901. Now, this is Jesus himself describing how the New Testament would come to be. John chapters 14 to 16, the upper room discourse, Jesus speaking to a select group of disciples in the hours before he goes to the cross. It's absolutely crucial that we understand the audience of these words originally. You get the audience of these words wrong, you find yourselves going down all kinds of odd spiritual, pseudo-spiritual, less than spiritual lines. Jesus is speaking directly to his apostles at this point. And in John 14, speaking about the coming Holy Spirit, he says, verse 25, John 14, 25, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you." You see, that makes it obvious that he's talking directly to the people he has been speaking to. "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So Jesus, well aware that the time is coming when he will depart, says, "I'll send the Spirit to you guys sat around me, and he will bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you." He can't be talking to me here today because Jesus never spoke to me directly. But he did speak to them directly, and he's going to remind them of what he said, I guess so that they can record it and pass it on down to us. You see a very similar thing just a couple of chapters on, John 16. John 16 from verse 12. Again, the same flow of dialogue between Jesus and his apostles. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, again, you can see, can't you, if you read those words as speaking directly to us, we end up thinking, well, I'm going to be guided into all of the truth. I'm going to be given words from the Holy Spirit that will declare what is to come. But Jesus isn't talking about talking to me there. He's talking about talking to the apostles, saying that he will guide them into all of the truth. reminding them of what's been said, giving them the ability to declare what is to come, so that as they write, well, what becomes the New Testament for us, we can know it is Spirit-filled and from God. The Old Testament, filled with the Holy Spirit, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. The New Testament, filled with the Holy Spirit, pointing backwards to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here is what is sometimes called the organic inspiration of the Scriptures. Organic because it happens through people at work in the world on an almost day-to-day basis. Inspiration, not because of how we normally use the word inspiration. Okay, when we talk about inspiration, well, someone being inspired, we talk about them kind of operating on a level above most human beings. You know, Harland was inspired this afternoon. Taylor Swift is inspired. Sorry, we're going through a bit of a phase in my household at the moment. I live in a household full of Swifties. Is that the right word? Swifties, yeah. Yeah, Taylor Swift is inspired, if you asked my oldest child. We don't mean it in that sense, that you know, Peter and John and Isaiah and Jeremiah were just a notch above most people and had a really good day. We mean inspired in the sense that the breath of God respired through them, breathed through them, so that they were actually speaking from God as they originally prophesied and then for our purposes wrote down those words. The best image I can come up with to describe that process or help us understand it is the process of an expert musician playing a wind instrument, or maybe several wind instruments. You imagine one moment there's a clarinet, and they walk up and they pick up and they play the clarinet, and it makes a beautiful noise, and someone says, "What's making that noise?" And someone answers, "Oh, it's the clarinet." And someone else says, "Oh, it's the musician." Well, both of those things are true, aren't they? It's the noise of the clarinet and it's the noise of the musician. When Isaiah prophesies, you get the character of Isaiah coming through what he writes down. And yet God says it's the Spirit of God blowing through Isaiah. The same musician walks over and picks up a trumpet. What comes out is a very different noise, but it's the same musician at work nonetheless. This time it's Jeremiah with his particular unique character and moment in history, but it's the same musician blowing through Jeremiah to make sure it's all God's word at the end of the day. So that famously 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 can say, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture is inspired. Now, there are all sorts of implications that flow out from that truth, the inspiration of the scriptures, first of all. The first one being that the scriptures are trustworthy, or what is sometimes called the inerrancy of the scriptures, if you like technical language. That book you have on your lap is not full of mistakes and errors. You may have been in conversation with people in the past, perhaps friends who are looking into Christian things or want to push it away, and they say, the thing about the Bible is, it's so full of mistakes. Now, my first gentle pushback to that is always to say, I'd love you to show me some. That often kills the conversation dead, because they've only heard the line from someone else, they've never experienced them themselves. But if people do have particular examples, again, my experience has always been that as you take the time to carefully look at what's being said and weigh it up and compare it and maybe get some help in thinking that through, you always find that actually there's an alignment. You never find that there are errors in the scriptures. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. And of course, that is in keeping with the character of the God who spoke it. The perfect God of the universe doesn't make mistakes. So when he speaks, we can expect it to be a trustworthy word. This is a book that you really can build your life upon. When you hear God speaking through it, you don't need to run away or push it away. You can trust it and head in the direction that it points. It's trustworthy. It's clear, second of all. Clarity, or again, if you like the technical language, it's perspicuous. It's perspicuous. Don't worry if you don't like the technical language, but for some it might be a helpful thing. It's clear, very simply, which isn't to say it's easy to understand. You would expect, wouldn't you, when the infinite, transcendent, eternal God of everything speaks, that it might have a sophistication and an intricacy to it. The Bible says of itself sometimes that it's hard to understand. But it is saying that the overall message of the Bible is clear, because God is not a muddle-headed God who trips over in his own words. When he wants to say something, he'll say it, and he'll say it in a way that's really clear. God's way of speaking isn't foggy and mysterious in a way that means no one can ever really be sure of what God is saying. Again, sometimes you hear that, don't you, when people wade into controversy or when the Bible says things that our culture doesn't like to hear. Some people will say, well, at the end of the day, no one can really know, can they? And we just need to put our hands up and say it's just a matter of interpretation. In fact, that's what a bishop said to me about 6 months ago. Well, in the end, it's just a matter of interpretation, isn't it? You might think one thing, I think another. Who can really know? And humility says we should just put our hands up and give up. Humility says we should expect the God of all things to be able to speak clearly. And again, that is what you find when you prayerfully and humbly come to God's words, that the big things that matter are clear and transparent for us. It's trustworthy and it's clear, but I think for our purposes tonight, the big thing I want us to take away from this truth concerning the inspiration of the scriptures is the aliveness of God's word for us today. The aliveness of God's words. One more verse reference before we take a short pause to have a conversation with each other. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm just going to read verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give accounts. If the author of a book is eternal, infinitely alive and active, then we would expect his word to be eternal, infinitely alive and active. And that's how the writer of the letter to the Hebrews describes the word of God. Living and active. Not a dry, dusty book from history, but the living, breathing, kind of pulsating word of God. He describes it as being like a sword that pierces. The image probably is that of a surgeon's knife. Maybe painful sometimes as it pierces, but making incision for our good and for our health. Dividing, he says, even soul and marrow. He says here that the word of God is always one step ahead of us. We often approach God's word as though we stand in judgment over it. He says, no, it stands in judgment over us. As God's speaking, he knows us, he understands us, he discerns the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, such that his living word is always addressing us directly and personally, so that we can say, because of the inspiration of the scriptures, that we get, every time we come to it, the direct words from God that are relevant and appropriate for us today. So I'm going to pause for a few minutes, because I'd love you just to chew this over yourselves. I think there is a question in the box on your handout there that goes something like, how does this understanding of God's word shape our expectations as we come to it every day? Why not just take a few minutes, twos, threes, fours, whatever's easiest, to talk about this among yourselves, and then I'll draw us back together. All right, let's come together. That may not be the last time you get the chance to chat in groups tonight, but we'll keep going for now. What does God want to say? Jesus. How does God, the Holy Spirit, say it? By the word of God, the inspired scriptures. But the Holy Spirit's work doesn't stop at the inspiration of the scriptures, as though that wasn't enough. We get another phase, that being what I've called there on your handouts, the illumination of the Christian. The inspiration of the scriptures, and then the illumination of the Christian. So Psalm 119 verse 30 says, the unfolding of your words brings light. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? Let me read it again. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As the message of the gospel was proclaimed to the Corinthians through the word of God, Paul says the same God who in Genesis 1 said, let the light shine out of the darkness, he has, as Jesus Christ is revealed to us, shone light into our hearts, illuminated us, as it were. He sort of pulled the switch and the lights came on. He drew the curtains of our hearts so that the morning light came flooding in, so that all of a sudden, as we heard the message of the gospel, as we hear the scriptures being read or proclaimed to us, we don't walk away dully saying, that's just another book from history. All of a sudden, we realize it's nothing less than the living, breathing word of God coming to us, with Jesus Christ as the center point of it. A couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, in church at School 21 on a Sunday morning, I was asked by someone, are you a cessationist? Again, one of those lovely technical theological terms people like to band about. And different people mean different things when they use that phrase, so there's always a degree of kind of clarification going on. But my general answer is, if by cessationist you mean, do I believe that God has stopped working miraculously in the world today? No, I'm not a cessationist. Because Paul says that the Holy Spirit is at work by his word, miraculously shining light into the hearts of Christian people as they hear the word of God. We dismiss it as an everyday thing, but Paul says it's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. A work that he says starts at your conversion, first of all. Or as I've put it there, the moment he brings me to life. So I'd love a few volunteers to read verses out loud for us, if you wouldn't mind. Anyone like to read a verse for us? Or at least wouldn't mind doing it? Sam Wilson, can you look up 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 to halfway through verse 5? Feel free to look any of these up if you'd like to. Thea, would you mind going to 1 Peter 1, verse 23? One more. Matthew Bell, let's get you to John 5, 25. Sam, 1 Thessalonians 1, from verse 4 to halfway through verse 5.
For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction.
That's great. You see what Paul says? He describes the early days of his ministry among the Thessalonians in Thessalonians 1 and 1. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. And you see what he says there? He says, the gospel came to you in word, but not such that you just thought, well, that's just words and walked away, but also in word and in power and in the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because it came with full conviction. You believed it. This gospel word was proclaimed to you and the Holy Spirit brought it to bear on your heart so that you thought, this is true. This is from God. And then he describes how they turned around from their idol worship to worship the true and living God. Nothing less than a spectacular miracle took place in their lives as by the word of God, the Spirit of God, illuminated their hearts. Thea, can you give us 1 Peter 1, verse 23? So Jesus says, doesn't he, in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born again by water and the Spirit. So you're born again by the Holy Spirit coming to work in your life. But Peter says, at the same time, you're born again here by the living and abiding Word of God. It's as the Word of God is proclaimed to you that you move from death to life. Is it by the Spirit? Or is it by the Word? Or is it possible that the scriptures are aligned and that it is by the Word, by the Spirit through the Word? Or John 5, 25, Matthew. This is Jesus speaking here. John 5, verse 25. Something about a Northern Irish accent that really works. Truly, truly. with those words. Jesus is saying that, pointing again to the moment beyond. You know, in these verses, Jesus says, you will do greater works than even I've done. Greater works. And of course, let's remember, Jesus literally raised people from the physical death to physical life. What possibly could be greater works than raising someone from physical death to physical life? Well, it's raising people from spiritual death to spiritual life. Those are the greater works. We live in an era of salvation history where greater works are happening than when Jesus was walking the earth. But how is that miraculous work going to happen? It is through the voice of Jesus Christ being heard, calling people from death to life. And how is that voice heard? Well, I hope increasingly we're seeing it is through the word of God being proclaimed to people. That was why we read Ezekiel 37 at the beginning of our time together this evening. Ezekiel 37 just gives us that very powerful picture, doesn't it? Ezekiel is called to prophesy, in other words, in Ezekiel 37, to declare the word of God to these dry bones. And then what happens? The Spirit of God goes to work, or the breath of God could be translated that way, to put flesh on the bones to bring what was otherwise dead to life. The work of illumination that starts as God brings me to life. But the work of illumination doesn't stop at my conversion. It's also something God uses to keep me alive. So let's turn, keep your fingers busy, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, remember the same letter in which Paul describes the sword of the Spirit as the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16, Paul prays. And he prays for these Christians that he's writing to. So these are not unbelievers, these are believers. Ephesians 1 verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Paul prays that in an ongoing way, the Ephesians would be given the Spirit of God. He calls him the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation, so that the eyes of our hearts might be opened. I guess so that we might discern not just the physical things of this world, but the spiritual things of this world. That we might be enlightened, have God's amazing truth revealed to us in an ongoing way. In Luke 24, verse 32, we looked at this last week. There's that wonderful moment where Jesus speaks to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then they look back on that moment in Luke 24, verse 32, and they say, remembering the moment when Jesus did that Bible study, remember that amazing Bible overview Jesus did? Remembering that moment, they say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? They did a Bible study with Jesus, and they say, do you remember how our hearts burned within us? As though God was kind of lighting a fire on the inside by his Holy Spirit. You see, the scriptures are not just informational. They are, once the Spirit gets hold of them, transformational. Because the Spirit shines light. And you're going to have to work quickly on this one, but I'm going to put you back into those groups. I'd love you to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And if one of you could read verses 7 to 11. And as that person reads, just ask the question, what different effects does the word of God, also called the law of God, the testimony of God, the precepts of God, because it's describing the Torah in its many different perspectives. But what different effects does the word of God have on the reader? Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. Just pick as many out as you can in 2 minutes. Go for it. Now, I don't know how you got on there, but I just, scanning down, can see that the word of God, it revives, it makes wise, it rejoices, it enlightens, it warns, verse 11. And I don't know how you describe the experience of encountering much pure gold or tasting honey, but it has that effect on the person who receives it. Which means that sometimes the word of God, as we receive it, is going to be exciting and enlivening. It might be a kind of hairs on the back of your neck standing up type experience as you are revived, as you are enlivened. It might be that heart-burning experience that they described in Luke chapter 24. Other times it might be much more mundane. You know, it makes you wise. Something you didn't understand before, now you do. It enlightens, you know, information you didn't have before, now you have. It might even sometimes be quite painful. I presume if you're warned about something, that steers you away from bad news, or if you're in the middle of it, convicts you of that, the wrongness of what you're doing, in such that you turn away from it. It's possible that an experience or an encounter with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God might actually be, in some ways, quite a painful one. There is no one God feeling. I think that's a mistake that's sometimes made. If the hairs are standing up on the back of my neck, that's the God feeling. Everything else I don't know what to do with. An encounter with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God might be a whole range of different experiences, from excitement to conviction and everything else in between. You see, the inspiration of the Scriptures and then the illumination of the Christian combine together to help us hear the voice of the living God speaking into our lives today in a fresh and contemporary way. And we will think next week a little bit more about the practice of that. But as we close, let me briefly ask one more question, a question that you might be thinking yourselves. That being, does God speak to us outside of the Bible today? Can I expect to hear God's voice speaking to me outside of the Bible? I hope from the Scriptures I've shown you, the Scriptures' understanding of itself is that it is God speaking to us in a living and active way today. Can I expect to hear God's voice outside of the Bible? Well, I want to say yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, I think, in two senses. Yes, in the first sense, that I am of the mind that it's perfectly possible that God might, in pioneer territory for the gospel, you know, in places where the gospel has not been proclaimed yet, that God might speak to someone directly in a dream or a vision. I think particularly in areas that are, where there's huge swathes of Muslim people, no one Christian, you do hear stories of people having dreams. Normally they are about Jesus, obviously, and often they are of Jesus pointing them to find a Christian or find a Bible. But I am open to that being possible in pioneer territory. Now, again, let's be clear. God's normal way of reaching people with the good news of Jesus is through Christians getting up and going to those places and proclaiming the gospel that they find in the Word of God. That's what you see in the book of Acts. That's the normal expectation of the Scriptures. But it is possible in places where the Word of God has not reached yet that God might do that. That's possible. God might speak outside of the Bible. He won't say anything different to what the Bible is saying. He'll point people to Jesus, because that's what he most likes talking about. But it's possible that might happen. And then, yes, secondly, might God speak outside of the Bible? Well, yes, in the sense that two believers talking together, who have a very deep understanding of God's word, as they prayerfully discuss together something going on in the other person's life, even if the Bible isn't open in front of them, as they share biblical wisdom with each other, yes, God's voice will be being heard in that way. It's always best and safest to have a Bible open and to be searching the Scriptures. But if you know the Bible well and are sharing biblical wisdom, then God's going to work through that. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of God dwell among you richly." And he's talking about a corporate experience. We should expect that a community that is committed to God's word will be a community where God's voice is heard. We can help each other do that. I'm often surprised, actually, by how little we do that. Often people will arrive and announce a really big life decision that they've taken, and you say, "Have you been talking to anyone about it?" And they just haven't. We should be doing that a lot. Big decisions coming our way, find older, wiser Christians or good friends who you can talk things through with, and let them, as it were, bring the word of God to bear. And it might not be that verses are quoted or the Bible is opened, but that doesn't mean God's voice won't be heard as we share biblical wisdom with each other. But Will God's voice be heard outside of the Bible? I also want to say no in two senses. No in the sense that we have no reason to expect any authoritative words from God outside of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, "In the last days he has spoken to us by his Son." And in John's Gospel, we see Jesus setting up exactly the process of revelation that the apostles will experience so they can pass that full, final, authoritative word about Jesus Christ on to us today. So when, you know, Joseph Smith, the guy who emerged from the woods with the Book of Mormon, said, "I've got new revelation from God," Christians who understand how God works can, maybe did, but certainly should have said, "No, we're not expecting fresh revelation. We've had the final word from God about Jesus Christ." When Muhammad emerged from that cave and said, "An angel has given me this Quran," Christians can and should have said, no, we've got the full and final revelation of God. We don't need this." And certainly as they studied it and realized it had very little to say about Jesus Christ and spoke in ways that were contradictory to the gospel, then you can definitely say this is not from God. We're not expecting full, final, authoritative words anymore. God loves speaking about Jesus, and he said it. It's sufficient for us today. No, in that sense, and then no, I think, in the sense that we shouldn't be expecting as normal and everyday signs or voices or coincidences or feelings as a way of God speaking to us. It's possible God might do that, but I don't think anything in the Bible gives us an expectation that he will do that, not least because I think what he's given to us, as I hope we've established, is sufficient for us. Now, we've got no reason to expect that outside of reading God's word and prayerfully talking about it with each other, God is going to break in with something new or something different. He's given us what we need, and he wants us to grow up in relationship with us. Remember, it's not a post-it note relationship where he just tells us little instructions here and there. He wants us to grow in relationship with him, and what he's done in producing that state of affairs is everything we need. And a spiritual life that is built on always trying to hear God's voice outside of the scriptures will in the end, I think, be one that's crippled and limited. Always waiting for a word before it can do anything, rather than trusting that what God has given is sufficient and stepping out boldly and in faith and getting on with living life. It would be the difference between, well, imagine you were a Coldplay fan, right? You love Coldplay and loved hearing their music live. And you heard that once, 20 years ago, when they were up and coming, they played a kind of impromptu, spur-of-the-moment gig in a pub in the middle of Stratford. They just turned up on a Friday night. It was this incredible moment, Coldplay live, in a very intimate gig. And you also know that Coldplay have now made it, and every 2 years they produce an album, and then they do a stadium tour on the back of that album, right? You love hearing Coldplay live. What's the best way to hear Coldplay? Well, it's not to go and stand outside that pub every Friday night, hoping that maybe, as an exception to the rule, they'll turn up and do a live gig. You get on the website, you hear when they're next going to perform, and you book your tickets, and you go, because that's what they normally do, and that's how you can hear them. I hope what we've seen tonight is that God's normal way of speaking is through his word in the scriptures. And we shouldn't be people, therefore, who are hanging outside a pub waiting for a spontaneous, impromptu, highly unusual, no reason to expect it word from God. When God's told us exactly the way we can hear from him every day, in every moment, in a way that is not just enough, but deeply, deeply life-giving. So why don't I pray that that would be our conviction? And I'm going to hand back to Sam. And so, Father, we ask that you would, well, not just bolster, but really deepen our conviction concerning the sufficiency of the scriptures as they point us to your Son, Jesus Christ. To know that when we talk about them being enough, that it's not just bread and water enough, it's a rich and deep feast that we have to point us as to where we should go in every moment of life. Help us to be people committed, therefore, to deep study and meditation, humble, prayerful conversation about your word. Help us to be people who build our lives upon what you have said to us and who take deep joy from that. Lord, help us to experience the elation when it comes, and to be willing to experience the conviction when it comes of your word, that we might be people who know a close walk with you as you speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.